Luke is beautiful in its presentation of the coming of Jesus and the effect that he has on kind of the nobodies, the inconsequential, the hidden folks that nobody else takes regard for with. And so there are different reactions that you get in Luke's writing. It's very clear on this third Sunday, we talked about it last week, that Luke sees the announcement of the gospel, of Jesus coming, as good news of great joy. That's what the angels say, remember, in Luke chapter 2. I bring you great tidings of good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And as you read through Luke's gospel, you will regularly see people responding to Jesus with, and the news of Jesus with, great joy. One of the other words that comes up in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts is the word to wonder or to be amazed. And so even in this account, when Brian was reading, people are anticipating that they're going to call Zechariah and Elizabeth's son Zechariah, because that was what you did. You named them the firstborn after the father. And they name him John, and they unveil this. And when they call him John, Zechariah, who has been put in time out by God for about 9 months, suddenly speaks, and it says, and the people wondered at what was being said. They're amazed. They wonder as they wander. They leave this thing talking about it. In Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds go and find the baby in the manger, just as the angel said, they come back rejoicing and telling people, and we're told, and all the people wondered at these tidings. You get some nuance of that too with Mary. Every time Mary gets sort of like a revelation of who Jesus is and he acts or does something in a way that is surprising, it says, and she pondered this in her heart. Or some versions, she treasured these things in her heart. And there's intended to be, in your reading of Scripture, a pondering. You should leave church on Sunday morning chewing over in your heart and mind something of what the Scriptures has said to you that has an implication about the nature of God, the purpose of Jesus coming, salvation, or how we are to now live in light of it. It's interesting. Last week when we were here, I was talking about Mary's praise. We're doing the praises of the Christmas story. Brian, Dr. Thomas is going to speak next week on the shepherds and the angels and that praise that's going on. But last week we saw Mary's psalm, her Magnificat, her rejoicing. And here was one of the things that was interesting. When Mary discovers and believes by faith that she is going to carry the Christ or the Messiah, she explodes into praise. And as Mary, a 14-year-old girl, hears that she will carry the Christ, rather than her dominant reaction being, oh no, what will this mean for me and Joseph and the culture? She is more caught up with what God is doing in salvation that she bursts forth in Scripture. And she quotes psalm after psalm after psalm, magnifying the Lord and his beautiful salvation. I said to the young people last week, if you're 14 years old, you can be so richly saturated in Scripture that God, by the power, can unveil to you Jesus in his beauty and his salvation, and a young person should never hesitate to be all in for Jesus Christ, to respond with joy. Don't wait till later. It's interesting in this passage of Scripture, and this happens in Luke's writing, because Luke is kind of going after the nobodies. Jesus is going after the nobodies, and Luke is recording it. Instead of having a 14-year-old girl, now we have an old priest named Zechariah. And this old priest has had his lot drawn. They would draw lots for the priesthood to go in and offer incense in the temple. And every day, 365 days of the year, in the morning and the evening, the priests would go in and they would burn incense at the altar of incense in the temple, and they would pray on behalf of the people. And so they would go into that. And And the rarity of being chosen, because there were so many priests in the order, some priests never got chosen to go in. Zechariah is well along in his life, and he is called into, at this juncture, the coming of the Christ, he's called in. Now you and I need to stop and say, why would God do this? Why would he choose Zechariah? Most likely had never been in to offer incense before in his life, and almost at the end of being available to do that, he's called in his old age. And I want to point out a simple thing, which is not a simple thing. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. And you hear that in his rejoicing. You hear it in his exalting in the Lord. And what's really interesting is that Yahweh remembers his covenantal promises through Abraham. God is keeping his promises that have been, they've been anticipating down through the ages. But God also is remembering Zechariah and Elizabeth. Don't you love that? Because I can say to you this morning that when God is thinking about his grand and glorious plan to bring the nations to himself through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he still has his eye on you. Well, kicking the poinsettia over. Sorry, ladies. I'll stay back here. He has his eye on you. And he has his eye on you even when you're struggling. This is the interesting contrast between Mary and Zechariah. Mary believes, Zechariah doesn't. Mary's commended. When she goes to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth rejoices. They have this like cousin party at the door. And Elizabeth is, you know, it says she was barren. She's beyond years. So this is her older cousin. And when she comes, Elizabeth explodes and says, How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to see me? And when she does that, John the Baptist leaps with joy in the womb. This is a celebration. And Mary is having confirmed what she trusted the angel for, that this is the Christ. And I'm going to drop everything today. I don't think I have anything left to throw, but the sermon's young, so. But Mary is overjoyed, and she hears this, and she has this confirmation. The angel said, your cousin is 6 months pregnant, and that confirmation to Mary, this beautiful reminder to her, just causes her to explode in confidence and joy. God has done what he has promised to do in me, and there's this great affirmation. I want you to think about this. Zechariah is called Yahweh Remembers. And the angel comes to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. There's this powerful scene. He's there in the temple offering incense, and the Lord shows up and says, you and your wife in your old age are going to have a child. And you're going to name him not Zechariah, but John. Puzzling. And he says in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And Zechariah says, how shall I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How will I know this? And we see this in Zechariah, and we realize Zechariah, it says early on, Zechariah is a righteous man. Elizabeth is a righteous woman. They're serious about God. But I can tell you this, you can be dead serious about God, serious about your faith, and get shaken to think, maybe God's forgotten me. Maybe God's forgotten us. Maybe God is sitting somewhere outside the universe, just letting it spin. That's not what's going on here. There's a difference between Mary. Mary sounds similar. She asked the question, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And God sees her heart. Mary's asking that not of unbelief, but belief. She's asking, I believe this promise to be true. How's it going to happen? Zechariah says, how can it possibly happen now? And so I do want to just pull aside, because sometimes I talk to young people. Now I want to talk to older folks. Friends, you could have been a Christian all your life. And you're real. Like, your faith is real. But somewhere down inside, you've stopped believing that God remembers. Some of our seniors in the church feel forgotten. And it could be just like the momentary experiences that they're going through, or it could be the narrative of their life, where life just hasn't gone the way I thought the promises of God would bring it. And so Zechariah has to hear his name every day. And I assume from this passage of scripture, because the people react when they call John the Baptist John, they go, you should call him Zechariah, because the firstborn is. So I'm assuming Zechariah's dad's name was what? From childhood, everything he heard, Yahweh remembers, Yahweh remembers, Yahweh remembers, Yahweh remembers. I think Luke wants us to hear this. Our God remembers. His people. He remembers us. He does, and this is the beauty. The story in Luke chapter 1 goes on. When Zechariah struggles to believe, God doesn't abandon him. This section we're looking at this morning is God being faithful to Zechariah when Zechariah's faith is failing and not being faithful to the promises of God and belief. Reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 13 to 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are what? Dust. Here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to the strong, he came to the weak. Jesus didn't come just because we had it together. Jesus came especially when we don't have it together. When that heartache is so hard because you really believe, but you're broken. When the plans and the promises of God seem out of your reach. Any of you feeling that today? It's outside of your reach? I can tell you this. We change, but he doesn't. People let you down, but he keeps his covenant. And that's what is being celebrated here in the coming of John the Baptist. Yahweh remembers his staggering promises. That's what's being said here. He made great and glorious promises, and he remembers his struggling people. Both of those. And his keeping of his covenant promises are good news for struggling people like the Zechariahs. He stoops to our weakness and brings us into the light of salvation. So the old Christmas hymn that we sang this morning, I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for who? For poor, ordinary people like you and like I. Ordinary people struggle. Not everyone holds it together all the time, but he holds us in the palm of his hand. And we should be encouraged in that. So let me walk through this text. And what I want you to see is what God does in Zechariah when Zechariah is weak and struggling. Here's the first thing. It's kind of the key to the text. Illumination. So the story of Christmas is called the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. But while the incarnation is unfolding, it would not land even on a priest who's devout and serious if the Holy Spirit didn't open up his heart and eyes to who this Messiah is and how God would keep his promises. When you look at this text of Scripture, John the Baptist is born. Let's call him Zechariah. On the eighth day when they circumcise him and they name him, and Elizabeth intervenes and says, no, his name is John. And everybody's going, wait a second, that's not right. That's not what we do. And Zechariah writes, because he can't speak because he's in time out by the angel for 9 months, he writes, his name shall be called John, and then boom, this praise comes forth. Now, I don't know. So this is really important to Luke. It's important in the gospel, and it's important in the book of Acts. Luke always teaches no one responds to the hope of Christ without the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and people who are of every tribe and tongue suddenly are pierced to their hearts and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to see. Look at what it says. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people." That's the Holy Spirit opening up the heart of Zechariah to the coming of the Christ. Now, I don't know if this was going on. I'm sure he had a lot of time to think. I'm sure as a man of God, he was working through scriptures as he heard the forerunner was going to be his son coming before the Christ, and the Christ was coming. I'm sure as a godly man, he was working all through that. But all we know, whatever's going on, you can study your Bible till the cows come home. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't open up your heart and open up your eyes, you'll get it wrong. Listen to Charles Wesley's favorite hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I got part of it up here. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man may no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us," what's the next word? "Second birth." Jesus was born in this world so that we might be born into his. Jesus was born in the flesh so that we might be born by the Spirit. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 11, and hear this context with the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. For your wife will bear you a son, you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and may will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.'" Zechariah is encountered by the angel. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah." I would love to know what that prayer was. That prayer could have been the prayer that was always prayed for Israel when the incense was offered at the altar of incense. There was a Jewish prayer that was prayed every time the incense was offered. Traditionally, it was followed through on. And that prayer was actually the recipe for the incense. They were to be very particular about the combination of frankincense and other herbs that were put together in this, because this was an offering made in the presence of God on behalf of the people seeking God's blessing and favor and deliverance. And so they would pray the recipe as part of it. And then they would pray, "Lord, deliver us." In other words, keep your covenant partners. Covenant commitments to your people. Now, I don't know if he whispered something else in there. Maybe he didn't. I would have. Maybe what Zechariah has done here is he's prayed alongside, "God, deliver us, Elizabeth and I. I have no heir." He's got to that point of life where life just hasn't turned out the way he wanted to be. Whatever the case may be, this is what we know. The angel Gabriel shows up and says, "God heard your prayer." Globally, on behalf of the people, the covenant with Israel, but also he's heard your prayer. Zechariah, aren't you glad that God hears your prayer? You come into his presence and you plead with him, and the angel shows up and says, "It's going to be great joy. You're going to have a kid." We're told in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, and said, angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This is like direct from the top. This is the word of the Lord to you. And I was sent to speak you and bring you the good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words. And silence falls upon him. He didn't trust in that. The struggle was too great. Now, I love the fact that in all of this, and he can't comprehend, how is this possible to happen? You know what? Every time you read about angels in the Bible, you don't have any doubt you're standing in the front of angels. People collapse in front of angels throughout the Bible. But Zechariah is just, he collapses over the enormity of the promise. I see this as a broken man, a believing, broken man who is beyond, too old for you to show up. Oh, seniors, God is not, you are never too old for God to show up and do a new thing and to fulfill his purposes. But here we have the miracle. There are two miracles. God's making it clear. You, like Abraham and Sarah, are beyond childbearing years. But with God, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. John the Baptist is born to this elderly couple. But the other miracle is that Zechariah's eyes are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes and he transforms the whole situation and brings joy. You're going to be joyful. I love that. Here's the angel. You are going to rejoice and everybody around you. I don't know how that's possible. Isn't that great? There are times in our lives where we just don't know how the day of joy will come, but I tell you this, weeping will last for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Amen. That's what God does. Isaiah 60, the prophecy of Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations will come to your light, and kings to you, the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons from afar and your daughters front shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult. This promise of the coming of the Messiah and the people living in darkness will see a great light, and the result will be that as the nations stream in, they will rejoice. Whose doing is that? I would say this, it's the Lord's doing and bringing the light into the darkness. It is the Lord's doing and bringing the nations to himself. And it's the Lord doing when you rejoice in him. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It's interesting, when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he puts together the concept of incarnation and illumination. Listen to what he writes. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that great news? That's why Christ came, took on human flesh. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. Isn't that great? When do you shout out, Abba, Father? When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Jesus took on human flesh in order to redeem us, born in time. And that buying us to make us adopted children of God results in the Holy Spirit coming in us and producing that first cry of a baby. Abba, Father. Have you had that experience? That's why Christ came. Christ didn't simply come to be God in human flesh. Christ came to live in you and me and to produce in us this glorious and beautiful life. The one hymn, O Holy Night, says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay Zechariah in sin and error pining, groaning. till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Well, I'll stop there. Thank you. I'll stop there. Friends, have you felt the worth of your soul in the eyes of Jesus? He remembers us in our weakness. That's why illumination comes. Liberation is also on his agenda. He remembers our helplessness. Listen to Zechariah in verse 69 and following. He rejoices. He has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn like a bull horn or an ox horn was a symbol of might and power and victory as a deliverer. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who is that horn of salvation? Jesus Christ, mighty to save. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David as he spoke by the mouth of the prophets of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy, to show mercy. God is driven by mercy. Promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our fathers Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered for our enemies, may serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The horn of salvation, the promised Messiah, the Christ, has come to deliver us from our enemies. Israel had many enemies. Psalm 16 that I read at the beginning, David is surrounded by his enemies. But what Israel learned through its history, it wasn't the enemies without, it was the enemies within that held them in captivity. The story of Israel being taken and rescued and redeemed out of slavery in Egypt and brought to the promised land, and then them bowing and worshiping the gods of the nations around them and going back into captivity was to tell them, it's not the nations that are enslaving you, it's your heart. It's your sin. Here we have one. And so here you can imagine the groaning. This happens when you get older. If you're a righteous person like Zechariah and you watch the world going to hell in a handbasket, you groan. God, are you ever going to save this world? This world's getting worse. It's getting darker. Don't you feel something of that? Amen. You feel like we're in a losing battle and a losing cause. But God sends the hope of the Messiah to show mercy towards us so that we might be delivered from our enemies and might serve. Here's the problem. Late at night when you put on your head on the pillow and you've been struggling with sin and weakness, you think, God, who will save, Paul says it, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Amen. God alone. In Jesus Christ, that's what the Messiah, he has come so that you might serve God without fear. How do you get rescued from fear in serving God? One, your sins are forgiven in full. And you might live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of your life, only by God liberating us from the power of sin, death, and Satan can we be set free to live for God. And that's what Christ came to do. Lig Duncan talks about the distinction or the illustration of Israel's slavery and Israel's sin. He writes, one of the great lessons God has taught Israel is that sin doesn't liberate you. See, that's the argument we have in our culture, right? I'm free. I want to do what I want to do. Freedom is me doing what I want to do whenever I want to do it without anybody interfering, not even God. And he goes, that's what sin promises, freedom. One of the glorious lessons God tells Israel is that sin does not liberate you, sin enslaves you. Amen. And he gave them a tangible imprisonment to remind them of the truth. That's why he put them in jail, put them in exile. Sin is not a good thing. Sin is not a good thing that makes your life better. Sin always makes your life smaller, narrower, and worse. It may take a while for that to seep home to us, but that's the way it always is. And so in the picture of the prisoner, he reminds us that sin imprisons and it takes dominion over us. But here's the good news of the gospel. He goes on. He says, but one of the things that God does to us when he saves us is he redeems us from captivity to sin. He redeems us from the domination of sin. Sin is no longer our master. We're no longer imprisoned by sin. The Lord Jesus Christ takes dominion of our life, and we are not dominated anymore by that sin. It doesn't mean that we don't cease to struggle against sin, but it does mean that sin is no longer our master. Isn't that good news? That's what he's singing about. He's broken the power of canceled sin and set the captives free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom, true freedom, Christ has set us free." In Romans chapter 6, Paul says these words, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death for this reason, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Christ not only came to forgive your sins, but to free you from enslavement to them. Amen. That's what he sings. Yep. Setting us free from our enemies. Charles Wesley wrote these words in a Christmas hymn, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Free at last, free at last. Praise God, we're free at last. Liberation. Consolation. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus became our Savior, delivered us from our sins, rescued us from captivity for our sins, and has promised to stay with us all the way home. This text, this is what Zechariah celebrates. He who is miserable, who's been miserable over sin and condition and God not hearing, and his name saying over again, Zechariah, Yahweh hears, Yahweh remembers, Yahweh sees. He remembers you as he thinks through all of that, and he looks at life. He goes, "Man, help me." Listen to what he says. Luke chapter 1, he talks to his son, little baby John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Why? Because of his tender mercy. He keeps coming back to the mercy of God. John the Baptist, God could have planned salvation however he wanted. But he said, "I'm going to have the Messiah come. But before the Messiah comes, I'm going to have this guy named John the Baptist who's in the wilderness. And he's going to go announce, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" And he's announcing to them that if you come and repent, your sins will be forgiven and you'll be freed. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. And Jesus has come so that you might be forgiven of all your sins. Why? Because God's merciful. Mm-hmm. "Whereby the sunrise shall visit from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." You see, the tender mercy of God wants you to have this consolation. He's come to console you. He will forgive your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove your sins. Aren't you glad for that? The worst sin you've ever done, the accumulation of all the sins of your life, are met in him when he dies on that cross and is raised from the dead. "To give to his people the knowledge of their forgiveness because of the tender." I love that. John the Baptist, when he stood up, sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. Do you hear that today? That lamb, that child that was born, went to a cross and died to take away your sin. And if you believe in him, though your sins be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. That's our God, tender mercy towards sinners. Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly writes this, he doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't lash out like the way many of our parents did. And all this restraint on his part is not because he has a deluded view of holiness. He knows our sinfulness far more deeply than we do. Indeed, we are aware of just the tip of the iceberg of our depravity. Even in our most searching moments of self-knowledge, his restraint simply flows from his tender heart towards his people. I love that. He's not ignorant of what you've done. He knows it more than you do. And yet he reaches out to you. Ortlund adds, look to Christ. He deals gently with you. It's the only way he knows how to be. He's the high priest to end all high priests. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, you'll fail to see how you can be safe. But as long as you look to the high priest, you will fail to see how you can be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate only harshness from heaven. Looking to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. Come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You see, that's what we're celebrating at communion. The Christ came to take the burden of sin off ourselves in his gentleness so that we might know the forgiveness of sins, so that we might have the sunrise, he says, visit upon us and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's Zechariah all his life, sitting in the shadows and in the darkness of death that surrounds us. And he goes, no, the light has come. The sun has risen. A week from now, the days start getting longer. But my dear friends, today, the darkness can start fading in your life through Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's come. The sorrow of the curse of death. How many of our people have had funerals in the last month or last 2 months? He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. And that he might guide your feet, he says, in the way of peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Do you have that peace today? Do you have it? You can have it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by his grace, he has come to bring us into his peace. Jesus said, I come to give it not as the world gives you peace. He gives it a different way, this way. Establishing an eternal covenant with God through his shed blood so that all who trust in him are now in him. His righteousness, our sin, put on him and crucified, and he says, it is finished. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. Zechariah somehow got a sniff of that by the power of the Holy Spirit and blew up, worshiped, sang. May you have the same awe. Today, when you leave, wonder about that as you wander. Marvel at that. Rejoice in that. Amen? We're going to take communion together. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting in him, you're welcome to come and take communion with us as we celebrate what Zechariah was celebrating and singing, celebrating the sacrifice and the covenant of Jesus. If you're not a believer, I'm going to ask you not to participate, but I do want to say this as lovingly and warmly as possible. Come to Jesus today. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his grace. Trust in him. He is a gentle Savior. And he will cast all your sins away. He bore them on the cross. And he will receive you into his family. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, as we take communion now, we rejoice with Zechariah that Yahweh remembered and remembers our weakness and knows our sorrows and griefs and has sent his Son into the world to deliver us and to save us and to rescue us and to usher us not only into the family of God, but into your presence forevermore. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.